Ephesians chapter 5, please. We're reading from the verse 21 of the chapter 5. We're entering a new section, though of course it's intimately linked to what has gone before. Always remember that there is a link there. What has been previously said always has a bearing on what it is that is now being said. So verse 21, we'll read from it. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame, or without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We're going to speak on the subject, the mutual submission of all believers. Now, a direct consequence in the life of every child of God of the infilling of the Holy Ghost will be the believer's submissiveness to other believers. There will be a complete reversal of the spirit that normally dominates the human breast. Self-seeking is what fills the human breast. By nature, we are Cains rather than Abels. By nature, we aggressively, to varying degrees, but nevertheless aggressively, seek after our own interests and push other people aside in order to pursue our own interests. And we believe that to be legitimate. That's the natural inclination, the natural disposition. But when you're governed by the Spirit of God, and do remember what we were thinking about in the previous verses, when the parallel is drawn between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are ruled by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit takes over control in your life, the disposition within your heart and soul and mind is one of submission. Every step you take, every thought you think, every word you speak takes place with the overriding principle, I must look out for others first. When we seek our own interests, we don't seek our own interests at the cost of others. If our own interests are going to hurt others, then we forgo our own interests. We forgo our own interests. That's what we are called to here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is a direct consequence, I tell you, of what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We step back and allow others to go forward. The word submitting is actually a Greek term taken from the world of armies and military affairs. It's a word that a Greek soldier would have been familiar with. It's that spirit of submissiveness that the soldier is required to show to his commanders. And there are times when the soldier must be in submission to his officer, even though his life is being placed in danger by such submissiveness. I think we all know enough about military affairs to know that. In fact, we have often, I'm sure, wondered how it was that our forefathers, particularly in the First World War, ever submitted themselves to some of the orders that they did, knowing that the moment they began to obey the order, their life would end, most likely. That's the submissiveness. That is the surrendering to the command of others, even though it is going to hurt our interests, that is required here. Oh, dear Christian, I pray that you will ponder this matter. And as you ponder it, you will know this is not natural. This is not the way I govern my life. This is not the way I rule my life. This is not how it is out there in the world. Out there, it's every man for himself. It's look out for number one. But that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. That's not how it is in the kingdom of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is being called for here is a humility of mind and heart, whereby, out of the fear of God, we cheerfully serve one another. We cheerfully serve one another. Philippians chapter 2. A few pages further on in your Bible, we'll see Paul repeat this exhortation, but in slightly different words. And it's always interesting to look at the same basic command, though set out in a slightly different fashion. It helps us understand it. Philippians chapter 2, the verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I've paraphrased that statement many times. It simply means he didn't have to steal equality with God. He wasn't committing a robbery when he said, I'm equal with God. He really was. But even though he was God,
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that's a series of steps downward, that series of sentences and phrases. Just down, 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 that's the way the Saviour went. And he did it all in order to serve his people and save them. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. It was pleasing to God what the Saviour did. And you can read on there and you will discover that as a consequence the Father gave him a name which is above every name. Listen, you're going to earn a name with God if you submit yourself to others. The way down is the way up for the child of God. Humility leads upward. Peter verifies this truth by bearing testimony to it as well as Paul, 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, that's understandable. That's a proper thing. The younger ones submitting themselves to the elders. Let every child here know that. Let every child understand that. And it doesn't mean just daddy or mommy. There is to be a submission to everyone that's older than you. Let every boy and girl take note of that. In the community of God's people, the younger are to be in submission to the elder. I know that that's a principle that's not liked. And it's becoming more hated as the world rises in rebellion against God. Becoming more, and it even has affected Christians. And Christians don't like the idea of anybody else telling their children what to do. Oh, don't you tell my. Well, listen. Listen to what the Bible says. Let children be taught a respect for their elders. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Doesn't mean the office bearer. Known as the elder, but it means that group of people who are the elder ones within the community. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So pride is at work when we push ourselves and demand rights for ourselves and demand that we be given our proper place. And that's pride at work. But the grace of God at work, the Spirit of God at work within our hearts and lives will result in us submitting ourselves. Submitting ourselves. God give us the grace to submit ourselves to this word. Now, this is the order that God would have amongst us here in this house. He would have all of us, to be in submission one to another. The younger are to be in submission to the elders. Let every child understand that. Take note of that. But then God says, let all be in submission to one another. Let every elder here be in submission to the child, in seeking the interests of the child, in seeking to work the good of the child. We can support by our finances that which will benefit the child. We can support and instruct and help by our example that which will help the child. And if we guard our ways, guard our words, guard whatever it is we do with the child in mind, seeking ever to only do that which promotes the good of the child, that's being in submission to the child, to the child's interests. So you see then what it is, or at least I trust we give at least an illustration of what it means when God commands us to be in submission one to another. This is the order that God would have. Now, Paul applies this principle, this command, first of all, to the marriage relationship. He says, be in submission one to another. Wives, he starts there. Then he goes on to the husbands. Then he goes on to the children. For the very good reason, you know, of you haven't got mothers and fathers in the right place with God, there's little chance of the children being in the right place with God. Even in the order in which these matters are dealt with, there's a lesson for us to learn. Wives, husbands, children. Then, as you go on, verse 4, it's fathers, that's the role of fathers is to be dealt with too. Then verse 5, we're into chapter 6, I should say. Verse 5, servants. And then on down in verse 9, masters. Bosses. Employers. So, not just within the home. Within the church. But this submissiveness is carried right out there into the world and our relationships with others. This is where we're going to be looking and at what we're going to be looking as we deal with this new section of God's Word. But let's come back and we look first of all at what Paul has to say to the wives. And it is to be noted that Paul speaks to the wives first. Now that's nothing to do with politeness and let's have the ladies first. It's nothing to do with that. In God's word there's a principle at work that is higher than mere social courtesy. So ladies, when Paul begins to apply this doctrine of submission, mutual submissiveness one to another, and starts with those who hold the position of wives. That's to be noted. There's a reason for that. I have no doubt that among the many matters that needed attention within the structure of a pagan society, which was the society in which the Ephesians lived, remember, this ranked as one of the most important of matters to be dealt with. The role of the Christian wife had no doubt differed very much from the role of a pagan wife. The role chosen by a woman acting under her natural instincts will be far removed from the role of the wife who's acting in obedience to God's word. They'll be very different. And I believe that Paul deals with this matter of the wife's submissiveness because it was something that really did need attention in that society. Now, here in Ulster, for generations, our society has been very much subjected to the influences of the gospel. And the domestic situation is one that has been greatly influenced by the teaching of the Bible. But you know, the Bible has been cast aside more and more by society today. And we are a people reverting back to paganism. And with that reverting back to paganism, there has been an overthrowing of the gospel principles and the gospel commandments with regards every strata of society, and even within the Christian family. The order that God has ordained has come under attack, has come under pressure. Of course, the pressure has not been defined and labeled as let's get back to paganism. Let's get back to the old wicked ways that operated when our forefathers were in dark ignorance. No, they haven't called it that. That's what it is, but that's not what they've called it. They've called it liberalization. Modernization. Freedom. Advancement. The fruits of education. Now, of course, when you label it like that, it goes down much easier. But it's false labeling. And what is going on in society today is nothing short than returning to paganism. And it's having an impact on Christian families and Christian life generally. So it's good for us to remember just what it is. And we're going back 2,000 years, and here we see a man standing before a people who have just been saved out of paganism, and he's giving to them the commands of God and setting before them the ways of God, the principles of God, the order that God would have them adopt in their lives. He's applying to them what will be the fruit of the filling of the Holy Ghost. And he's speaking of the in the context of the home. And he starts with the wife. And that's something we need to note. The Christian home is something that does need a constant viewing in the light of God's Word. And the role of the wife in the Christian home is something that needs constant reviewing and examination. I think that we should note that the role of the wife is of chief importance in the home. It's of chief importance in the home. She is not the ruler of the home, but she nevertheless, I think, is one of the chief influences in the home, if not the chief influence in the home. Joseph wasn't the ruler of Egypt. Pharaoh was. But who do you think had the chief influence in Egypt? It was Joseph. And the wife is not the ruler of the home, but she is the administrator of it to a very large degree. And if she does not administrate and carry out the duties that have given her of God in a fashion that God would have her to carry them out, then to a very large degree the husband's role, no matter how devout and sincere and correct and right he may be in his seeking to fulfill his role as husband and head of the house, if the wife is not carrying out her duties correctly, the husband's role will be negated. It'll almost be wiped out, come to nothing, because the wife, I believe, and I think the inference is clear in Paul starting there. Didn't start with the husband, the head of the house. He started with the wife. Because she is the person of chief importance in the home. And ladies, those of you who are wives, please take this very much into your heart. She is of great influence in the home. And throughout the Bible you find this matter repeatedly stated. Now let me start off by saying something that I suppose in a study of this nature needs to be said. The Bible doesn't play down the role of a woman. The Bible doesn't do down women. It doesn't do down women. But the Bible very specifically states that territory within which God would have a woman operate. This is her territory. And the woman who, in submission to God, works within that territory will do great, great good. She will be the major influence within her home. Look at what it says, for instance, in a very well-known passage on the topic of the good woman, Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. It's interesting that the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom in many, many ways, ends with this wonderful statement of praise for a godly woman. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." A virtuous woman has a price far above rubies. I think I'm right in saying that nowhere will you find within the Bible a similar verse or a similar sentiment spoken about the husband. I don't think you will. Good men are praised, but this is a unique expression of praise for a virtuous woman. Now, it's obviously a wife that's spoken of here, for the verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." Safely trust. Doesn't say the heart of her husband doth trust in her. But it says safely trust in her. In other words, the man who has a virtuous wife can with safety trust her. Shall not let him down. In those matters that he leaves in her hands, shall not let them down. Let me ask you, wife, is it possible that those things that your husband trusts to you, you may well carry out in a fashion that if he knew about, he wouldn't be pleased with? For it's not what he thinks should be done. It's very possible. I think it's not really that uncommon for wives to keep secrets from their husbands. "Oh, I'll do it this way," and what wouldn't please him? "But I think it's better than the way he would choose to do, so I'll say nothing and keep it all quiet." And he's trusting in you carrying out that particular duty, and little does he know you're carrying out in a fashion contrary to what it is he would have you do. The virtuous woman, her husband trusts safely in her. She'll not be doing things contrary to what she knows is his thinking. "So that he shall have no need of spoil." I'm not going to take time to expound this particular passage, but That wee phrase simply would indicate to me that the woman who carries out her duties properly and rightly, her husband will not have to resort to spoil. Go after that which perhaps might not just be altogether legitimate in order to feed his family, etc. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, to the needy she stretcheth out her, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She strength and honour are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now this is God's word concerning the virtuous woman. And I want to tell you this. She has a very wide remit here, hasn't she? She's buying fields. She's planting vineyards. As well as those more common household duties that are referred to here. We find that within her remit are some very important matters. And the Bible doesn't restrict a woman from making full use of the abilities and the wit that God has given to her. He just would have her work her skills within the role or within the territory that he has set down for her. He has set down for her. She is the chief influence in the home. Of that there is no doubt. But wives are called to be in submission. All that this virtuous woman, of whom we have just been reading, did, she did in submission. She did in submission. Let that be known. I've made reference to Joseph and to Pharaoh, and it's a good reference. It's a good likeness. All that Joseph did, he did in submission to Pharaoh. He would have had Pharaoh's permission in all that he did. And this is what the Bible says here regarding the wife. It is no part of God's will for a wife to pursue good in defiance of her husband. It's no part of God's will. It's no part of God's will. If she doesn't have her husband's approval, then she's got to seek the Lord and say, Lord, I cannot pursue that good. I cannot pursue that godly interest as I should and as I wish to. You've got to move in my husband's heart. You've got to move in my husband's heart. Today, it's deemed proper for the woman just to despise her husband and go on and do whatever it is she feels like doing. But it's not your husband you're despising, it's the order that God would have you submit to. God hasn't said to you, do whatever you think's right, irrespective of your husband. But God says, do everything in submission to your husband. And if there are things that you ought to be doing, and you can't because your husband is standing between you and doing it, don't take it on yourself. But come back to me. That's what God is saying. That's what God is saying. Wives who take it on themselves set aside the role God has appointed for their husband, and they set aside the role God occupies himself. Because you're setting aside his command. You're setting aside his command. I suggest to you that this restriction that I'm referring to here is one that is to be encountered in all of our lives. A minister within a congregation may see something that really needs to be done. But if his elder says, no, we're not doing it, the Word of God commands that minister to be in subjection to his elders. It doesn't command him to give up the idea of pursuing that good. And it certainly doesn't command him to say, just ignore your elders and do what you like. But it requires the minister to come before the Lord and say, Lord, open the way. Open the way. Move the hearts of our men. Bring us all in unity to this purpose. Bring us all into agreement regarding this. You come back to the Lord. You don't take it on yourself. And I'm telling you that this is not such an unusual restriction placed upon the wives and only upon wives. It's a restriction upon us all. It's a restriction upon us all. We must wait on the Lord opening the door if the way forward that he would have us to go in is not open to us. We must wait upon the Lord. If a wife is to be a true and good disciple of the Lord Jesus, she must be in submission to his word. Remember what the Savior said in John chapter 8, the verse 31? Well, this is true of wives as well as every other believer. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And dear wife, if you are going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then you will only be a disciple by obeying his word. And when the word of God calls for you to be in submission to your own husbands, that is God's will for you. And you can only be a disciple of Christ by being in submission to this word. Let me just bring one more point before we conclude this particular phase of our study. There is good reason for such a command as given here in the verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Very good reason. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's the way God created things. That's how it was in the beginning. It says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, that is not the result of a decision made by Western society. That is not the result of a decision made by aggressive manhood. But that is the truth of God's creation. That's the truth of God's creation. God made man first. You read that in Genesis chapter 2. God made man first. And the woman was made as a helpmeet. And we use the word subordinate. quite properly. It was a subordinate position. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. We'll not go into what Paul was specifically referring to here. But notice the general implication of his words. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now that's how it was. Adam was first formed. And for that reason, the man, in the order of God's creation, holds a role of authority over his wife. Over his wife. I was thinking of this last night and looking at the situation that you have in Genesis chapter 2, and I would remind you of it. It's amazing how whenever you go back to God's Word, there's always something new there. No matter how often you've read it, there's always something new. And I don't know whether I didn't know it, or I knew it and it just never registered, but I certainly saw this with a freshness in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. God lays down the law to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve didn't exist at that moment. She wasn't yet created. God gave the law to Adam. God spoke the law to Adam. God addressed Adam. And it's interesting, when the devil came to tempt, the devil addressed the woman. The devil addressed the woman. Verse 1, chapter 3. He said unto the woman. I'm sure you have heard many preachers saying what Eve should have said when the devil came to her. I've never heard a preacher say, though I doubtless it has been said, but I've never heard a preacher say that Eve should have said to the devil, the law wasn't given to me, it was given to my husband. Talk to him. He's the authority on this. But Eve immediately entered into conversation about what was the law of God. And she got it wrong. She got it wrong. She didn't give a faithful rendition of what the law was. She tampered with it. She tampered with it. As you will see if you read on down in the verses 2 and 3. And compare what you read in verses 2 and 3 with what God said unto Adam in the verses 16 and 17 of the previous chapter. She tampered with it. You know, that will always happen. And I'm not specifically blaming Eve in this instance for getting it wrong. This will always happen. Whenever someone whose duty it is not takes up the law of God. And especially takes it up to contend with the devil. And I feel that we need to bear that in mind very much. There's something that needs to be considered in almost every strata of Christian society today. Because people think, I can take up this matter. I can assert my views on this matter, irrespective of what my role is or what my standing is or what it is God has appointed me to do. I am an expert. I have authority. I have the right to give my opinion. And I tell you this, if you step outside the remit that God has appointed to you, then you'll do what Eve did. And you'll get it wrong. She got it wrong. Very wrong. And we need to bear that in mind. There's a good reason for Paul to say, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. But the Lord's will was not just based on that which was manifested in the order of creation, man being made first. But you'll notice in the, going back to Ephesians 5, in the verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. This is your specific duty unto the Lord, dear wife. This is something that if you do not do, you're doing it against the Lord. You're sinning against the Lord. Not just order in creation, but personally against the Lord, you're defying Him. Do it unto the Lord. Do it for me, is basically what the Lord is saying. Do it because it's my will for you. This is the wife's part of, an essential part of her walk with God. Now, where this order is rejected, there is disorder. Where a wife rejects this, there is disorder in her life and in every aspect of other people's lives that she influences. The wife who is out of step with God in this matter will and must put her children wrong. Her children will see what her attitude is toward the head of the house. And they will take up that attitude. No matter how faint it may be. The children may not consciously see it. But unconsciously they will be influenced by the working of that spirit of rebellion. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Doesn't mean that she went around knocking holes in the walls. No. That would have been the last thing even the foolish wife would have wanted to do. Everything she would have been seeking to do would have been for the building up of her house. But because she was foolish, everything she did worked to the detriment of her house. It worked to the detriment of her house. It brought her house down, even though she was trying to build it up, because she was foolish. In Ruth chapter 4, the verse 11, there was a statement made upon the announced marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Wives, build the house of Israel. These two women played a vital role in the building up of the people of God. And the wife who is in submission to this command of God will play a vital role in the extending, in the strengthening, in the benefiting of the house of Israel. Well, we have other things to say, ladies, but at least to give you something to look forward to, you'll note that there's only two or three verses addressed by Paul to the wives, whereas a whole lot more addressed to the husbands. So, there's a whole lot of other things have to be said to them when the time comes. But may the Lord bless what has been said to the edifying of our hearts, and may He give us all grace to obey the command, because it does start off with a general command, submitting yourselves, all of us, one to another. Let's bow in prayer.